Let's pray, and we'll dive into this. Lord, we just pray now for your wisdom and your counsel from your word. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to not only teach, but also, Lord, for your Spirit to give us ears to hear, Lord. And Father, we know that these little things sometimes that are tucked away, these little warnings are incredibly important issues that we need to be aware of in the church today. And Lord, just ask that you really give us discernment and right judgment as we go through these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we know from last week, Paul in chapter 16, you know, some people say, well, chapter 16 sounds like an afterthought. It wasn't an afterthought. Paul was just had kind of done his final benediction there in 15, but then he went and wanted to give greetings, and it was kind of a, you know, greetings to people he knew in Rome, and then greetings from people that were with Paul and stuff back to people they knew in Rome and that kind of thing. And tucked away in between that is four verses where Paul gives a little reminder of being on guard for false teachers. Now, the little reminder here he puts in, it's not like some of them we see in some of his other epistles where it goes on and on and on and he's dealing with issues. And the reason being, as we'll see here as we read the text, is because what was happening here is Paul felt very confident in the Romans and where they were at spiritually and doctrinally. And so he didn't go on with it for quite some time, yet still mentioned it and as something to always be aware of. And that's something that we should always be aware of, is there is that reality that there are those who won't hold the sound doctrine and teach false things. And whether we're solidly grounded in the Christian faith and doctrine or not, we should always be ready to take heed to the warnings and be on guard. Because even when we think we're solidly grounded, there are subtle things that come in that could derail us and shipwreck us in our understanding very easily. And if we don't think that, shame on us, okay? I study the scriptures quite a bit. And there are things that come my way at times that it takes me a lot of discernment to work through and look at and say, is this coming from a sound place or not? And so I think we need to be on guard. So anyway, let's read the text. And what we're going to do today is read this text, and then we're going to go through and look at some of Jesus' warnings and some of Paul's warnings in other letters. And from that, what we're going to hopefully discern, Jesus made the statement as he was talking to his disciples towards the end of his ministry that there, well, really was, well, it was the middle of his ministry and then again at the end of his ministry, but he said that there would be wolves that would come in sheep's clothing, and they would be coming to devour the sheep, the flock of God. And he said that you would know them by their fruit. And so that's a critical issue for us, is, you know, he says that we're to judge them. Now, a lot of times people say, well, we know who someone is if they're a Christian or not by their fruit. That's not really what that verse says. What that verse is talking about is that we're called as congregations, bodies of believers, to judge those who teach us. Okay? So you have an obligation to be judging me. And when I say judge me, it's not judge me for condemnation. It's to be using discernment to see if what I say is so, whether it lines up with the scriptures or not. Okay? And so you should not only be doing that to me, but you should be doing that with everyone you might listen to. And I'm sure many of you listen to other teachers on tapes and radio and, you know, whatever it might be, or on the computer. You need to take the time, if you're going to listen to other people, including listening to me, to judge these things according to the scriptures, discern the spirits, and see if what's being said is actually that which lines up with scripture. And if it's true to Christian doctrine. If you're not doing that, shame on you. Okay, I'll just say that. Shame on you, because you could easily be led astray. All right? And so that's an important thing. So Jesus said those things. So what we're going to do is go through and look at what some of Paul's warnings are. And when he gives those warnings, he gives an indication of what the false teaching is. And also, sometimes when he's talking about the false teachers, he'll give indications of the fruit that they're bearing and the characteristic that's in their life that would show them to be a false teacher. And so we'll go through some of these, and we'll just kind of look at some. Obviously, we're not going to touch on everything that's in the scriptures about false teachers. If you combine Old and New Testament stuff about false teaching and false doctrine, it's an immense amount of information. Okay, but we'll look at just some and get a little idea of it. But let's read the text here. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple," or the unsuspecting. For the unsuspecting would be those that are the unlearned, that aren't taking the time to discern things, okay? Aren't taking the time to be voiced in the Scripture and understand it. He says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Okay, so very short warning section there. So let's look at some of the features in it before we move on to look at some of the other scriptures. So there's an urging. Paul's urging them to do what? He says, take note or note those or mark those out. Okay, in other words, see who these people are that are doing these things. And what are they doing? Okay, they're causing divisions and offenses. So that's what they're doing, and how are they doing it? Because they're teaching things that are contrary to sound doctrine, okay? And that's the problem. He says, they're teaching things that are contrary to the things you've learned, which was the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ that had been passed on by the apostles through various disciples. And he says, so I want you to mark them out, and I want you to avoid them or separate yourself from them. Okay, so let's just take that for a second. If I am sitting up here week after week and you begin to discern there's bad fruit, okay, what would one of the first things you could do? What would one of the first things you might want to do be appropriate? Talk to me, okay, and say, you know, I keep seeing things that you're teaching and I keep studying the Scriptures and I'm not seeing those things in the Scriptures. It's not lining up. So what's going on? Okay, so that'd be the first step. Now, what if I looked at you and went, I think you're wrong, and this is what I'm teaching, and that's where I'm going. And you continue to study, and it would be wise to get other counsel also, okay, to be sure that what you're looking at in the Scriptures is so. And then if that was the case, and I didn't stop doing that, what would you need to do then? You would need to avoid me, okay? You would need to separate yourself from me and go find some place to get sound teaching, okay? That would be your obligation as part of the congregation of the body of Christ to do those things. So that's a pretty serious step, isn't it? Okay? Now, here's what oftentimes happens. When we begin to mark someone out, and what I see here is note them or mark them out. It means to know who they are. Okay? So when I say you should avoid a Kenneth Copeland, you go, you named him. Guess what? Paul named false teachers all throughout his warnings. Okay? Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander the silversmith and all kinds of people he named as people you should mark out and you should avoid because they're teaching false things. All right? So you should avoid them. In other words, separate yourself from them. Don't have anything to do with their teaching anymore. Don't follow what they're doing. Okay? So you get out of that situation, so you're no longer part of that, because the reality is as Paul says here, I want you to be wise concerning that which is good, stay sound in that, and I want you to be innocent or to avoid that which is evil. And what he's talking about evil here is those evil doctrines that creep in. So you need to avoid those things. Stay innocent. Don't let those be part of you. Don't get mixed with those things. And that word innocent there has part of the connotation of not mixing with those things. All right? So that's what he's saying to do. So mark them out, avoid them. And those are the people that are teaching things contrary to sound doctrine. Now, here's what will happen when you do that. Rather than that person that's doing those being labeled as divisive, as he says here, and one causing offenses, you're going to get labeled as the one causing offenses and divisions in this day and age. In that day and age, probably not. In this day and age, I can guarantee you that's what's going to happen. Okay? I've been labeled as a divisive person in Lakeview because I would not associate with certain teachers there who are teaching false doctrine according to the Scriptures telling me to mark them out and avoid them. I've done that, and I was labeled as someone who was divisive and offensive. Okay, and so that is spread throughout the churches up there, and we have a very small congregation by virtue of that. Okay, that's the reality. Okay, that's what's happened up there over the years, but praise the Lord, the ones that are there are still learning, and that's great. So praise the Lord. Anyway, that's one of the things we should do. Now notice some of the characteristics here. He talks about. He says, for those who are such, these false teachers who do these things, he says, they do not serve the Lord. They're not bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a indentured slave here, a bonded slave. Okay, one who's made themselves a willing servant of Christ. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but what are they serving? Their own bellies, their own fleshly desires and appetites. They're doing what they're doing for some form of self-gratification, whether it be monetary, whether it be accolades and recognition, whatever it might be, it's some fleshly fulfillment. It might be for immoral reasons too, because sometimes it goes so far as that it's to fulfill immoral desires also, okay? And we'll talk about that as we go on. Peter will talk about that some. So he says they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting and the simple. So they use words that are couched in what? Christian language. Okay? Without it being Christian. And they use smooth, flattering words. We're going to find out later on as Paul and Peter are going to both talk to us about they use covetous words. They use your own covetous desires to deceive you. Okay? And the reality is we all have some covetous problems. Okay? And so our own fleshly covetous nature is what they use along with their own to draw you in. Okay? So they look for things that are going to suck you in. What are some of the things that suck people in? What would be something that might suck someone in our culture? How about money? Money, 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 money. Okay, we'll get into that because it talks about some of those things. Now, let's jump over and we're going to start. What we're going to do now is just start going through a list of scriptures. And I don't have any particular order to these, but they're going to just kind of reveal some things about these false teachers and warnings about them in other places in text. And like I said, in Matthew 7, Jesus already dealt with and talked about, and I already talked about this, he warned against what? Wolves that would appear to be sheep. They're going to come in sheep's clothing. You're going to think they're Christian teachers, but they're really not. They're wolves. They're there to devour and destroy the flock of God, and you need to be aware of them, and you need to discern what they are, see what the fruit is, and you need to avoid them. Okay, you need to get away from them. They're going to come. Paul warned of the same thing, that there would be those in the book of Acts. Paul is talking, he says, there's going to be those that are amongst you. And he was having an elders meeting. Isn't that comforting? He was meeting with leaders in the church of that day, and he sits right there and he talks to them and says, there are going to be those amongst you that are going to rise up and they're going to be wolves. That's terrible, isn't it, to think of that? That's back, you know, in the beginning of the church. There's some of you guys in here, can you imagine the squirming that was going on in that meeting? I mean, wow. Is he talking about? And the guys that were doing it knew who he was talking about. I'm sure there was some serious squirming going on. But because their God is their own belly, guess what? They went ahead and became those people. Anyway, let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll just start at 2 because it's right after Romans. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you'll just see there Paul starts out talking about some of this stuff. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians too, but here I want to start here, I guess. 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 to start with. Now, a little background, just a tiny bit. Okay, Paul is dealing with, as we know, and Josh has dealt with as a lot as he's taught through Corinthians to us, he's dealt with the character of the Corinthian church quite a bit. And what do we know about the character of the Corinthian church? Okay, they weren't like the Romans. Paul was worried about the Corinthians big time. He wasn't as worried about the Romans. He felt like they were grounded in sound doctrine. It was well known that they were a solid church. The Corinthians, it was well known they were not a solid church. They were babes, remained immature. Okay, now, how does that happen? They remain immature. Because we're not talking about a whole bunch of new converts. We're talking about a church that's been going on for some time in the city of Corinth, or multiple churches going on in the city of Corinth. We're not talking about people who are brand new converts, but he says, you're babes and you're carnal. You're Christians, but you're babes and you're carnal. How does that happen, that we remain babes in Christ, and yet we've been in the church for a long time? You know how it happens? It's by not feasting on the pure milk of the Word and devouring the meat that God's given us. We cannot grow until we begin to take in solid food. Bottom line. If we don't eat 3 square meals a day, what happens to our physical body? It famishes. It fades away. If we do not nourish ourselves on the spiritual Word of God, that spiritual nourishment that God's provided for us, we will remain immature in Christ. At the very least, we'll remain immature. We'll remain carnal. We'll start to drift away from the faith. Okay? That's what happens. That's bottom line. There's no ands, ifs, and buts about that. We kind of would go, well, isn't it different for... No, that's the way it is. Okay? So they're immature, and so Paul's very worried about them because they're not being grounded, and he's trying to, in these letters, get them back on track. And so he's had to also... He was an apostle to many of these people, okay? A lot of them are spiritual children, but he's having to reintroduce himself and do battle against these false apostles that have come in and taught other things. He's having to do battle, and he's having to boast upon himself for a little while in the sense that he's having to give his resume to them. And he's had to do that in 1 Corinthians. He's had to do that in this letter. He probably had to do it in the other letter he wrote to him too, because he wrote 3 letters to him apparently. So that's kind of what's going on. Now, he says, bear with me in a little folly, verse 1, and indeed you do bear with me, okay? And he's been talking about, you know, bear with me because I'm having to talk about myself here for a minute. I don't like doing that, but I'm having to do these things. He says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, okay? So, you know, he's talking about his ministry of the gospel to them and their salvation and what he's done for them and trying to present them as that chaste virgin, a purified bride. He says, but I've got some fears, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's absolutely concerned about them, that they're going to receive a different Jesus or a different spirit. They're going to put up with these false things that these false apostles have brought in. Now, these false apostles, he talks about further down in the chapter. In chapter verses 13 through 15, he talks about these men that have been in there. He says, for such are false apostles. Now, he's talked about these guys that are supposedly these excelling apostles, okay? And he's getting to the point that they're not real apostles, okay? And so he says this. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers... Remember what Paul said. They're not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're servants of Satan. Okay, so it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Okay, so they're going to be judged on their works. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Are we and you and I judged based on our works? No, we're judged based on the work of Christ. They're going to have to stand before God at the great white throne, give a defense for themselves. What a sad thing. Nobody comes out of that one smelling like a rose. Guarantee you that, okay? So there's their situation. But let's go back. And now Paul's concerned that they might receive a different Jesus and a different spirit. We go, now what's that? Another Jesus. How would you receive? If you received Jesus Christ, how would you then start accepting another Jesus, and who would he be? Let's take some examples here for a minute. I'm going to go right down to denominational Christianity. Okay? And I'm not trying to offend, but I'm trying to bring to light realities. Different Jesus, for instance. Paul talked about a different Jesus in the book of Galatians, too. And there, the different Jesus that he was worried about them receiving was a Jesus who was a Jesus that would say your salvation would come through what? Works. Okay? Anybody hear of the Church of Christ? Maybe you've attended the Church of Christ in your history. Okay? Now, I'm going to just share with you some basic Church of Christ doctrine. I'm not saying that every Church of Christ may hold to this today. I don't know. I do know that there are some that do. Okay? One of the doctrines of the Church of Christ is that you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. You go, that's a good doctrine. I would agree, that's a good doctrine. We're saved by faith in God's grace. Okay? Now, what does it say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? We are saved by what? Faith in God's grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay. So, Church of Christ doctrine, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, plus what? Anybody know what it is? Plus being baptized, Church of Christ. Not only just being baptized, it's being baptized, Church of Christ. Now, how many of us would go, what I thought that was a good, solid church? What's the very foundational problem with the church? Now, maybe they teach other things that are scripturally sound, but what's the foundational problem with that church, and why should it be then something you would avoid? Because they're teaching another Jesus. A Jesus that you have to be saved by any kind of works that you do is not the Jesus of the Gospels. That's what Paul was fearing. He was fearing that there was going to be people coming in presenting Jesus plus. And so that's another Jesus. That's the problem. Okay? Now, what about another mainline Christian denomination? Roman Catholicism. Okay? Many people would say, well, you know, the Roman Catholics, they believe in salvation by faith and God's grace. And they would tell you that. And then they would say, and keeping what? The sacraments of the church, plus baptism, plus communion, plus. There's about 100 and, well, there's more than that. You can't even imagine how many pluses there are in the Catholic Church to be saved. Okay? So is that then another Jesus? Okay? Yes. Is that a different spirit? Yes. So then, would we then, and should we then, avoid the teachings of those denominations and separate ourselves from those teaching those things? Yes. Should we separate ourselves from the people attending? No. No, there's good Christian people, people that are just simply don't know. Okay? Because he says he's going to deceive the hearts of the simple. There's Christian people that have gotten saved and they're stuck in those places and they don't know. Shame on them, they don't know. But we should be then, as Christians who maybe do know, taking the time to do what? Speak the truth in love one to another. We're called to do that by Paul in the book of Ephesians. He says, I want you to be speaking the truth one in love one to another. So when we have opportunity, and you've got some friend that's a Catholic, and you got opportunity, and the Lord opens the door, share with them the truth that the scriptures show. Go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and say, this is something I've wondered about for a long time. How come it says right here that it is not of works lest any man should boast, but your doctrines say if anyone says that salvation is by faith in God's grace and that alone, let them be anathema. Did you know that that's a papal doctrine? It's been passed down. Says that you're to call anyone cursed that would tell you that. And yet that's what Paul said. So Paul, according to the papal doctrines of the Catholic Church, is accursed. And he's one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. That's pretty scary. Okay, so we would need to mark that and avoid that. So that's another Jesus. What might be something else? Anybody have any examples? We can interact. If any other examples of another Jesus that might be being taught in the church? Okay? No, let's keep it. We're talking, yeah, I mean, we can go there. Sure, we can go there. But let's keep it to mainline Christianity, okay? Maybe you have another example or another thought of another Jesus. Anytime it's Jesus and salvation through Jesus plus anything else, then it's a different Jesus. So just keep that in mind. That's always the line. If it's salvation in Christ plus anything else, then they're teaching another Jesus. Okay? Even if they've said it's salvation by faith in God's grace and that alone, but then they add something to it, then you have to say, okay, you're teaching another Jesus. Now, so we would have an obligation then to mark out those doctrines as false doctrines, divisive, offensive doctrines to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that are holding fast those, we'd have to remove ourselves from them. I baptized a couple people years ago They had Church of Christ background. The father of the lady was a Church of Christ minister, and he, in no uncertain terms, wrote them a long letter and said that their salvation was not real and that their baptism was a false baptism. And until they were baptized in that other church, they could not be saved. But that's kind of interesting, because I knew they were saved. They knew they were saved. Jesus knew they were saved. But the old gentleman didn't think they were saved. So those are things we should be aware of and watch out for. So Paul was concerned that the Corinthians might be led astray by another spirit and another Jesus, and they might be led to them. And who would be then the deceiver that was doing that? Satan himself, okay? Now, John talks about, in 2 John and in 1 John, he talks about there being, and let's go to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 17, John says this: "His little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have continued. They would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Okay. So who is he talking about? Again, he's talking about these false teachers, and he says, "You know, the spirit of Antichrist is coming. The spirit of Antichrist already worked in the world." What does that mean? Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist already worked in the world. That which opposes Christ. So it's always those things that are opposing Christ as he's presented to us in the scriptures. So these men there, the false apostles in Corinth and the ones that John was dealing with, all through, the ones that Paul were dealing with, they were opposing Christ. Now, while they're opposing Christ, though, they're using the name of Christ. That's what we always have to remember, because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So they're going to appear Christian. Their jargon, their words, their flattering speech is going to have a lot of Christianese in it, but it's not going to be according to the sound teachings of Scripture. So we have to be wise to that and aware of that and on guard for that. So John says they have the spirit of an Antichrist, or he calls them Antichrist. So there again, we know that the power behind them is Satan himself. Okay? So that's where the power is coming from, and that's where the deceiving influence is coming from, Satan. All right? And let's go over to 2 John verses 5 through 11 real quick. 2 John verse 5 through 11, he says here, oops, I'm in 1 John still, I'm sorry. He says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son." So again, he's talking about these ones who have come in. They're teaching false things. They have a spirit of Antichrist in them. They're opposing the teachings of Christ. And he says, and they're going beyond the things that are written in the Word. Anybody that transgresses or goes beyond what's written in the Word of God, they have a false spirit. Okay? So now let's think about that for just a minute. Having a false spirit going ahead of Christ, bringing in other doctrines. Okay, and let's go, before we talk about that, I want to go over to 2 Peter real quickly, back up, and Peter has some things to say about this too, and then we're going to talk about that in our day and age today. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, right before this, he's talked about this incredible reality that we have the prophetic word, okay? And he's verifying that we have the prophetic word because of the testimony that he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration as he saw Jesus glorified. And so he knows that he's seen Christ in his glory, and so he knows that what's come from Christ is that which is of God. And so he's saying that which Christ did and all that was fulfilled in Christ fulfills the Old Testament. And so therefore we know that we have the prophetic word of the Old Testament confirmed, and we do well to take heed to that, as well as take heed to then what's being taught through Christ and the apostles. So that being the background, we'll start in verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now notice very clearly, there is no private interpretation of Scripture. Now, it's not talking about interpreting what's there. He's talking about it being given. It wasn't given by man. It was given by the Holy Spirit as he moved upon holy men to write it down. So it doesn't come by men's own wisdom and ideas. It came from God. So there's no questioning that. No man should be able to come up with then his own doctrine. That's what he's talking about, okay? Now he goes on. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Now notice he said there were false prophets amongst you. Now he's talking Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, warning after warning after warning after warning after warning of the false prophets and the false prophets' doom. But notice what he says here. He says, "So, but there were also false prophets among the people." So he's talking about the people of Israel. "Even as there will be false teachers amongst you." Now, that's an important distinction that's not picked up on very much by a lot of people in the New Testament church, in the body of Christ today. This distinction is that there were false prophets amongst the nation of Israel. Now, were there prophets that gave prophetic utterances at the beginning of the New Testament, or the church? Yes, there were. There were prophets. We see that in the New Testament. There were apostles. Okay? Notice Peter says, there will be, does he say false prophets amongst you? Or did he say false teachers? He says there will be false teachers. Why the distinction? Because the office of prophet and the office of apostle was closed at the close of the Scriptures. When the book of Revelation was written down, that was it. There's no more prophetic revelation. That which was given to holy men is done with now. So there's no more prophetic utterances in that capacity. Now, that brings up a point, and it goes back to what we were just talking about over in 1 John. John says, those who transgress and go beyond what's written are false teachers. Okay, now we're going to bring that forward. We go to Reading. Okay, we've got a church down there called Bethel. What do they have as part of their schooling? They have a school of what? Prophets. And they're going to come to you and they're going to tell you that they are being given utterances from God that are on a par with what? What's been revealed. They're getting new revelation. So here's a couple things. First and foremost, when someone comes to you, and I've had people come to me before, and they've come into my congregation and said, "I'm a prophet of God." The first thing to tell them is, "Oh no, what you mean is you're a false teacher." Now, I wouldn't necessarily put it quite like that, but I probably would. That would be scripturally what would be accurate, would be to tell them, "Oh no, no, you're wrong. You're actually a false teacher, because there aren't any prophets today." That might not open the conversation up well. And we're not really supposed to, because we're supposed to be gentle in our answer, and we're supposed to try and dialogue with them and bring them out of being snared by the enemy. So I'm being a little bit facetious. But the reality is they're a false teacher, not a prophet. So he deals with these false teachers. So if there's someone saying then that they're bringing this new revelation, then right away we label them as a false teacher. We go back to what Paul says. We mark them out and we avoid them. So Bill Johnson of Bethel Ministries and the 10,000 churches associated with him internationally are teaching false doctrine. Okay? So we mark him out and we avoid him. And we avoid what's being taught by them. Okay? in that capacity. Why do we do that? Because Paul said to do it. Now, as you do that, what are you going to be labeled? Divisive and offensive. But who's being divisive and offensive? Those bringing those things that go beyond and transgress the scriptures. They're going beyond what's written. If we have the full revelation from God, we have the full revelation from God. We either do or we don't, right? The scriptures say we do. Who are you going to believe? The scriptures or some man that says, I've just got new revelation? What did Peter just say? There is no private revelations coming forth. And in doing that, why do you think Jesus gave the revelation to a multitude of people? Did you realize that? Think about this, the cults. How many prophets do they got? How many prophets does Islam have? One, Muhammad. How many prophets does Mormonism have? One, Joseph Smith. How many does the Bible have? Multitudes. How come? Because that way there could be no private interpretation. When you got 50 people and they're all saying the same thing, and they're in geographically different locations and in different times, and they're all saying the same thing, that's a good confirmation of that what you're being told is true. Then if one guy comes in and has something that goes totally contrary to that, you say, oh, false prophet. Simple. That's why God did that. That's why he did that in, like, spread that revelation out amongst a lot of holy men. And then gave the same story so that it would be verified. And so that then when one did rise up with a different message, it was very easy to say, false prophet. That's why he did that. What a great protection, right? What a wise God. Gee, Paul said that right at the end of this, didn't he? What a wise God. So if we've got those kind of things, we've got to be careful. So we could say then of that, they're bringing forth and telling us they're bringing forth new revelation. It's part of this new apostolic reformation. If you hear the word new apostolic reformation, if you hear, there's other titles to it. If you hear some of those words, red flags are waving. Okay, because what they're telling you is God's giving them new and divine revelation. And it's on a par with scriptures. And yet most of the time, what does it do? It doesn't line up with scripture at all. Now, sometimes there'll be smatterings of it that does. Okay, so you got to be wise to that too, because Satan is a master at mixing truth with error. Remember, we started out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What did Paul say? I'm worried that you Corinthians are going to be deceived like the serpent deceived who? Eve. How did he deceive Eve? He didn't just come up and say, your God is a liar. He did that subtly. Very subtly, he said, your God is a liar. First, he started quoting the things God said. He quoted scripture. Then he twisted scripture. And then he got Eve to twist the scriptures. And he got Eve actually to transgress and go beyond, didn't he? Did you know that Eve is the first false prophet? If you look at what she said something God did not say. He got her to transgress and go beyond what was written. And that's what Satan wants to do, is get us to transgress and go beyond what's written. Very important we don't do that. Okay? We go with what's written. So, there we go with the revelation issue. Okay? So anytime there's some revelation, now we could go through all kinds of denominations again, and I picked on Bethel. We could go to Roman Catholicism. We could go to all kinds of things, denominations, who have this revelation that goes beyond the scriptures. Okay? And so then we have to start marking them out and avoiding them. Okay? Anytime it transgresses or goes beyond what's written, you're dealing with someone who's teaching a false doctrine. Marlene?
Because I have to bring this up. It's not a church. It's a book. There's books. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to use as the example, Jesus Calling. Mm-hmm. I did not read it, but all I had to do was hear the first page. And if you have read the book, and maybe somebody in here has, notice that it's in the, when she talks, it's in the first person, mm-hmm. that like Jesus is talking. So it's
a new revelation. She says that she's dictating the things Jesus told her.
Yes.
So what she's saying is, I'm a prophet of God and I'm writing down revelation. And that's the problem with it right there.
If she had started out saying, thus saith the Lord, you might have caught it.
Yeah.
She didn't do that.
Yeah. Jesus Calling. It's a devotional that's super popular. I mean, it's been popular for 10 or so years Sarah in the church. Young. Sarah Young is the lady's name. And, you know, if you look in her background, too, it's, you
she
know.
She took it from a New Age
yeah.
book
yeah.
called God Calling.
God Calling, which was written by...
sisters that...
And there was another
a man
beyond that, too.
I
can't think of it. But if you look at her book, probably, I mean, not
well,
as...
They changed it. They took out, you didn't know that. They revised it. They took out all of her first edition.
Yeah, because in the first edition, it was basically a plagiarization of this other book, of this New Age writer. You know, so it's just like, you know.
They took that out as they revised it.
Oh, okay, I didn't know that. Hmm, interesting. Well, Revelation changes, Marlene. Oh, no, it does not change, does it?
But let me just share a little story because I just had an encounter with a dear friend, and she said, what's wrong? So before I ever even presented what was wrong, I asked her, I said, well, is the canon of Scripture open or closed? And I waited to get her response because that's what the question is. Mm-hmm. That is bottom line question. And how a person answers that is how you will respond.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
And fortunately, she said, closed. And so I just kind of eased along and I said, well, what made... and then she said, I stopped reading it. And I said, why? And she said, well, because it was written in the first person. So she was enough of a discerner to realize, wait a minute, something's wrong.
That's cool.
But she had received all these books as a gift.
Yeah. Well, and it's one of the most popular books in the church everywhere.
Two and a half million.
Yeah, I mean, I know people that are in scripturally sound churches, and they think it's the greatest devotional there ever was. Yeah. Yeah, it's
children's devotional. She has a children's devotional. Too.
Yeah. So when Satan comes in to deceive, he does a good job of it, doesn't he?
Well, and her friends that are reading this, okay, this is what happens, and we are so simple. They read it like you would read a horoscope. They read her devotional for the day, and then they apply it to their lives.
Yeah, and the unfortunate thing is, you know, and I'll just mention that overall, to have a devotional life is to be one who's being grounded in the Scriptures. It's not to be someone who's getting your spiritual feeding from a devotional book. Now, there are some good devotional books out there, and you might get some insight from them. But, you know, one of the favorite devotional books that's been out there for years and years and years is His Utmost for His Highest, written My Utmost for His... Oswald Chambers. This is one of the most popular devotionals of all time. And, you know, there's some really neat things in it. But I would challenge you to read what he writes and then go to the scripture he uses for that and read those scriptures in their context and see what they're teaching. And over, I don't know how much time, but at least in a lot of the time, the scriptures do not match whatsoever what he was sharing. Now, what he was sharing might not have been totally off either from a scriptural truth, but they don't match up to the scriptures he was writing from. To me, that's a problem because we're not to have scriptures teach something other than what they mean in their context. Because where do you draw the line? Right? I mean, where are you going to draw the line? Once you take it out of its context, you can start making it say whatever you want it to say. That's what's one of the problems with the error being mixed with truth. Okay? So there's that deception.
Well,
so
House.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Just careful because the demons will be screaming when they come out of them. Anyway, let's move on to the next thing here. I know we're getting kind of long. I just want to look at a couple more things here that I think are important. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. You know, and these are pretty familiar because we've taught through so many of these, but... in 1 Timothy, I think it's 6. Is that where I want to go?
Six, 6:3?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's read that real quick.
What was it?
1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 3. Now, The background again in this, Paul's been laying out sound Christian fundamental principles, okay? Teaching sound doctrine. He's already taught some of those. He's going to teach some of them right after this. So he says here, if anyone teaches otherwise, okay, contrary to what he's already said or what he's about to say, and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, so let's stop there. What's he dealing with here? He's dealing with false teachers again. And what's one of the things that they are teaching? Let's look at it closely, because it's super important to our day and age, and probably one of the largest false doctrines in the church. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words even of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking first and foremost, he's saying, I want you to mark out again those that don't teach according to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ, okay, and those sound doctrines. So there we go. And he talks about his characteristics. So again, and I didn't go into that in 2 Peter, all through 2 Peter, and I should have. I said that, you know, part of this, Jesus said we'd know them by their fruits. It's not only their false teachings, but it's also their lifestyle. And Peter gets into the lifestyle a bunch of the false teachers. He's adulterous. He's, you know, a God is his own belly, and so on and so on. So it describes a lot of his characteristics. Here, Paul's describing some of the characteristics again. They're argumentative. They want to dispute. They want to do these things. But here he says, here's one of the problems. Withdraw yourselves from it. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay. But what were they trying to do? They're getting into this whole mentality where they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, anybody ever heard of the health and wealth movement? Okay. What does the health and wealth movement promise? Or what doesn't it promise? I could say either way. What does it promise or doesn't promise? It teaches that godliness is a means of great gain. Now, it is a means of great gain when accompanied by being content with what you have, but they're not teaching you to be content with what you have. What did you come into the world with? Nothing. You're taking nothing out. So in the meantime, be content with such things. What? Food and water and clothing. Be content with those. But the health and wealth movement now teaches, no, of course you cannot be content with simply these things. And being godly is how you're going to prosper. And you're going to prosper how? Materially, financially, and physically with your health. So they're offering a different Jesus that is a Jesus who does what? Gets you rich and gives you perfect health. Anybody ever been involved in the health wealth movement? Say I, okay? I was involved in it, okay? Fell prey to some of its deceptions and lies. One of its biggest early, not early proponents, has been going on for a long time, but probably in our day, one of its biggest teachers and proponents is a guy by the name of Kenneth Copeland. Everybody knows the name Kenneth Copeland. If you haven't heard the name Kenneth Copeland, haven't been in the church long enough, praise God. You know, that's, I mean, I hate to say that, but you know, praise God, that's good. Where does Kenneth Copeland live? Anybody know?
Oklahoma City, isn't it?
No, Lakeland, Texas. Maybe he has a home in Oklahoma. He could possibly. He probably has homes all over. But he has an estate in Lakeland, Texas. Okay, it's this huge. Basically, looks like a resort on top of a hill there, overlooking the city. It's got a lake on it. It's got a few swimming pools. It's a mansion. There's a landing strip there. There's Mercedes-Benz in the driveway. It is an opulent thing. So godliness is a means of gain. Worked for him. How's it work for his congregants? You know how many people have been shipwrecked in their faith by buying the lies of those false teachers? Multitudes of people, and yet there's millions of people following them around the world today. They are probably the biggest, I would say, amongst what we would call evangelical Protestantism, it is probably the most deceptive false teaching there is that's propagated itself around the world, okay? I mean, there's multitudes of things that come in, but that's probably one of the biggest. So they're promising godliness, you being a Christian and having this faith is your means to getting rich and being someone who has perfect health. That's the baseline of the whole teaching. Now, it gets more complicated than that, but not much more complicated, but that's the baseline of it. So your relationship with Jesus and faith in Jesus is a promise for you to be someone who prospers financially, materially, and also physically in your health, okay? How does that work out for people? I know all kinds of people that have followed that movement for a long time, and they're still poor as church mice. Okay.
And some of them are dead.
Some of the biggest teachers of that who claimed that they would, you know, they were going to go on and keep right on going. You guys got the guys like Robert Schuller. You got guys like, what was the big Oklahoma City guy?
Oral Roberts.
Mm-hmm. You got all those guys. They all had these big promises, but you know what? Cancer killed them like it's killing other people. Heart attacks brought them to the end of their lives just like everybody else. Now, here's one of the things about those lies. Think about this for a minute. If, and this is what they tell you. I'll back up and give you some doctrinal background. In the atoning work of the cross, this is where they start this from. Okay? In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53 and 54, we see where the atoning work of Christ is described. There it says, by his stripes you are healed. It's their favorite verse. Okay? So they say in the atoning, we can claim our perfect healing because it says right there, by his stripes you are healed. So all you need to do is claim that because it's in the atonement. Now, is there anybody that gives a commentary on the scripture, by his stripes you're healed?
Yeah, Peter.
Peter does. And when Peter gives the commentary on that, you know what he's talking about? Our sins are forgiven. In the atonement, our sins are forgiven. That's what he's talking about. Peter clarified it by the Holy Spirit in case there was any confusion. And apparently the faith teachers have never read where it's at in the Scripture. Now, they know exactly where it's at in the Scripture. They're not going to tell you that part because it would debunk their whole teaching. So that's one of the things. They use that to claim one of their favorite teachings. By his stripes you're healed. Now, here's the other part of that. Doctrinally, their doctrine that gets a little bit touchy. Okay, if that's true, that by his stripes you're healed, and you can, and that's in the atoning work, and are we those who've benefited from the atoning work of Jesus Christ? Yes, we have. Yes, that's why we're saved. That's why our sins are forgiven. That's why we have new life in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we have benefited greatly from the atoning work. So if our healing, physical health, is in the atonement, as they say, then just as we appropriated every other thing about the atonement by faith, because our salvation was by faith, so we appropriated that which was in the atonement by faith, then all you have to do is believe for your healing. You appropriate it by faith, and you'll have it. There's the problem. All kinds of people believing for it, and they're dying, and they're getting sick, and everything's going wrong, and they end up in the grave, just like we all will end up in the grave unless we're raptured out of here. Okay? So what's the problem? What do they tell you the problem is? You had a lack of faith. You've got a problem in your situation. It's not God's problem because God offered this. You have something wrong in your life. You either aren't believing or you've got some sin in your life or this or that. Well, what does that do to people? It shipwrecks their faith. Paul warned of those who would shipwreck your faith. So it shipwrecks people's faith. Here's a logical conclusion. Think about this for a minute. If I can claim perfect health in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, then I can claim that I will never, ever die. That's the logical conclusion of it. Because if I can have perfect health, the only thing that's keeping me, that's making me die is that I don't have perfect health. My body is deteriorating. So if I could claim no deterioration, then I could live forever. Well, now there's groups claiming that today, too. Part of the the new apostolic reformation. God is raising up a generation of apostles and prophets that aren't going to die. That's in the atonement. Wow, it gets bizarre and more bizarre. Now, so that's the health side of it. What about the money side of it? Where do they, anybody know where they get their scriptures for that? A few different ones.
One of them, the desires of your heart.
Okay, you have the desires of your heart. Okay, so that's one of theirs. And there's a few Old Testament ones they like to go to, too, that you, one of them is in Proverbs where you're not supposed to speak with your mouth. I can't remember, is it Proverbs 20? Might be Proverbs 20, verse 6, I can't remember. I should have wrote these down. But one of them they use is from Proverbs, and they're talking about not speaking words that will cause you to not have your health. And I can't remember exactly how to say it, but the context of that scripture is that you're not to give yourself as a person who verifies somebody's debt for them. Yeah, a surety. Yeah, you're not supposed to give yourself a surety for somebody else's debt. Has not one thing to do with speaking positive or negative confessions. And they say, you know, if you speak a negative confession, you won't have your health. If you speak a positive confession, you're your health. Another one of the scriptures they use for their health and wealth, for the wealth part, is that, I think it's in Isaiah, where it's talking about buying milk without money and buying honey without money and all these things. And when you go to the scripture and you read it in its context, it's talking about the free gift of salvation. And Betsy and I dealt with a man one time who was part of the health and wealth movement that was claiming, he was laying claim to the Lake Point, or what's it called?
Lakeshore
Ranch. He was claiming that for God. He'd come up to claim it for God because God was going to give it to him for a ministry. And so Betsy and I had a meeting with this guy. It was quite interesting. And that was one of his verses. It says right here, we buy without money and we can have the desires of our heart without money.
Name it and claim it.
Yep, name it and claim it. So we can have that. All we got to do is lay claim to it and have faith to it. And he was going to go put stakes around it in different places and pray over those and get it. As far as I know, I think there's a Chinese corporation that still owns it. I think so. So I guess the Asians won out on that one. So anyway, you know, sad things. Let's kind of wrap this up. I want to look at one more. And we know in 2 Timothy it talks about the ear-tickling doctrines. It talks about all these different things that people are going to be led astray with. We know that in these last days, it's a time when men are not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap up teachers for themselves that are going to tickle their ears. There's all kinds of ear-tickling doctrines coming in all the time that don't hold the sound truth. What those doctrines are and what we always need to understand is they're coming out of the East. Okay, they come from the East. It's the same problem the Israelites had. The Gentiles were under the influences of the pagan religions of the East, which has its roots in Babylonianism, clear back from the time of Nimrod with the mystery religions. And so all the Eastern religions have their foundation in Babylonian mysteries. And the very thing that will be destroyed in the very end is what? Mystery of Babylon. At the end of the book of Revelation, Satan is going to be crushed under our feet. That's going to be the end of Mystery Babylon and the false religions and all those things. The end of the book of Revelation. That's what Paul was talking about there in Romans. So that's coming to its end. We need to understand that. But we need to understand these things come from the East. Much of them do. Okay? That are creeping in today. The mystery religions of the Gentiles. And so we talked about this a few weeks ago. Christian yoga. Yoga is Hinduism. It's Hinduism. Okay? How do you have Christian Hindus? You don't. Okay? You don't. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cup of blessing, and the cup of demons. Can't drink of both cups together. So if we say, I'm practicing Christian yoga, I'm saying that I'm drinking of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Paul denounces that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says you cannot do that. You can either drink of one or the other. You can't mix them. Okay? So that's a warning there. One last thing I want to look at. Let's go to the prophet Jeremiah. And I know this has just kind of been flipping through, looking at just little bits and pieces, but at least we're getting kind of an idea of it. And I think the main thing is we need to be fair warned. What did I say? Jeremiah chapter what? 10? Is that what I said? Oh, yeah, Jeremiah 10, there it is. Jeremiah, I mean, lots of places in Jeremiah we could hear him warning Israel. But here's one of the interesting things that I just think pertains to some stuff going on right now. And I thought it was kind of neat. Lord showed me this scripture this morning. I thought it was sort of funny. It's a contrast between our glorious God and idols. That's what it is. He's talking about a contrast anyway. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree." He's talking about putting up carved images and wooden idols, totem poles and things like that, and so on. And then he goes on and contrasts that with God and our great God. Okay, now, what does he first say there? He says to the children of Israel, and we can learn a lesson from the children of Israel, because the children of Israel are the congregation of God at that time. They're being deceived by things from the Gentiles. Now, we were Gentiles, so we already had our lives filled with all kinds of pagan ideas and concepts before we were saved. So we've now learned the ways of God, or at least we should be learning the ways of God and continually having our minds renewed, as Paul already encouraged in Romans 12, right? Should be a continued renewing of the mind so that there's a transformation that's going on. So that can be going on. But is there the reality that we could begin to be influenced and swayed and start to learn the ways of the Gentiles again? Yeah, and it's happening throughout the church. There's every kind of Eastern influence coming in, which has its power in Satan, and it's coming in and deceiving the church. And I think it's really funny because he says, and not funny, I shouldn't say funny, it's sad, but it's kind of comical in one way. He says, "Do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them." Look what's happening right now. Wow, is that relevant or what? Now, I think it's funny because a lot of the people that are flocking to see this eclipse are flocking to see it because it's a spiritual experience for them, okay? It's not, I mean, yes, there's some families just going, this is going to be cool to go see. And I think that, yeah, it's cool to go see. You know, it's one of the phenomena that's in the heavens. It's great. But don't be dismayed by them. Now, when he says don't be dismayed by them, the Gentiles of the pagan cultures oftentimes were going, oh, no, it's the end of the world. It's a catastrophe or whatever it might be. And they're dismayed by the things they see. You know, that's interesting because there's other people saying, with this eclipse, this might be the end of the world.
I hope so.
I do too. Now, the very other thing that's so comical about this is that there are Christians who are saying this might be the second coming of Jesus. There's one problem with that, I think. Wouldn't you think? What did Jesus say about his coming?
Nobody knows.
And he's not going to come when it's like the most obvious thing in the world, right? He says, no one's going to know the day nor the hour. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm thinking if everyone's going, yeah, this could be the second coming because we've got this eclipse, you're probably getting a little Gentile influence in your thinking. You see, I don't mean to make light of it, but that's the reality. What we're doing is rather than going to the scriptures and getting sound doctrine and having our hearts filled with the sound doctrines about the second coming of Jesus and those kind of things and being those people who are called to be looking for and longing for his appearing, we start looking towards, oh, maybe this is the event or maybe that's the event. How many of you guys have followed, I hope not followed, but been aware of, his name's Kahn. He wrote the book, what is it called? The guy that wrote the book, the one that was so popular here a couple of years ago. Harbinger. Okay, this is bizarre. I'm going to tell you, this is bizarre. There are people who have been sound doctrinally who have raised this character up as though he's some new prophet of God. And you know, so he's got another book he's writing right now. And, you know, he kind of missed on the first stuff that was in the first book. He's writing another book, but he's all caught up in all these signs and all these different things that relate to the nation of Israel that have nothing to do with America whatsoever. He takes scriptures out of the Old Testament and tries to apply them to the nation of America. when they're completely about the nation of Israel and have nothing to do with America. And then he gets off into, and some of his cohorts got off into, you know, there was a blood moon that happened not long ago. Well, for a bunch of those people, that it might be the second coming of Jesus when this blood moon happens. Came and went, folks. They're being dismayed by the signs of the heavens like the Gentiles are, because they're being led astray into deceptive thought like the Gentiles, rather than going to Scripture and find out what the Scriptures really say about those things. Okay? And see, we need to be on guard for all this stuff, because it's infiltrating the church from every direction. Every direction. And you know, it's the latest bestseller. It's the latest this. It's the latest that. If you just look at it, what you're going to see is there's a big Eastern influence in all of it. It's not scriptural, okay? And it's got a bunch of pagan ideas that are mixed in with it all the time. So we've got to be wise to those things. So anyway, there's a bunch more stuff we could look at. This morning we looked at some stuff, some other stuff about in 2 Peter, where he talks about the mockers that come in the last days that, you know, say, where is the sign of his coming? And they have that uniformitarian evolutionary thought, okay? And we know that there are many people who sit in pulpits who teach evolution rather than the story of creation. They deny the flood. They deny that catastrophism that goes on. And the interesting thing about that is influenced the younger generation in the church to a great extent. Not that they're really worried about the evolutionary part of it, or they're not, but what they're doing today is going, you know what, I'm not worried about the sign of his coming. You people that are looking for Jesus coming, you're wasting your time. We need to get at doing good social works right now. But again, that's a mocking, because Jesus says we're to be longing for and looking for his glorious appearing. That's what our hearts should be set on, so that we're people who are being purified by that, so that we really are serving God rather than our own bellies. And what we end up doing when we get involved in all these social action, good works, and the social justice, we're serving ourselves. We're serving our own bellies. And so we need to be wise to all this. So tons of deception coming from tons of different ways. But you know what? If you'll go in and read, and I'd encourage you to do this. Go throughout all the epistles and find those warning passages, and you'll find insights into false teachings that are going on today, and you'll find insights into the fruit that's being bore by those teachers that teach them. You'll find those things right in the Scriptures. Okay? We're not unprepared people. By the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, we can be prepared to stand against every false doctrine. Not be those who get led astray by evil, but stand solid in that which is good. So we can do that, just like the Roman believers were doing in that day. Okay? So we can do that. Anyway, that's what I want to go over today. So let's close with that. Like I said, we could go into lots more, but we've been here plenty long. So anyway.